This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters and friends. This is your brother Hamza Dzotis, and welcome to this YouTube live. We're going to be talking about Islamic spirituality. We're going to be talking about the heart. We're going to be talking about the soul. We're going to be talking about the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, traversing the path to God. And we have with us, we are extremely blessed and fortunate, and we must be grateful for the presence of our beloved Sheikh Abu Aliyah. Many of you know him. Sheikh Abu Aliyah is the founder of the Jawziya Institute. He has translated many works, and he's got this popular blog that I know many people read called thehumbleeye.com. And the Sheikh has had a lot of Islamic classical training, and he has a lot of formal training with ulama, specifically on these issues and with fiqh-related matters, Islamic jurisprudence matters. So I'm going to summarize what hopefully we're going to be talking about, then we're going to go straight into it and speak to our beloved Sheikh. So we're going to be talking about the importance of the heart in the Islamic tradition. As you all know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that no one's going to be safe on the day of judgment except those who have a sound heart. We know the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he basically focuses on that lump of flesh, the heart itself, and if it's sound, then the body is sound. And elsewhere in the Quran, when Allah talks about the purification of the soul, the one who truly succeeds is the one who purifies his soul. So we're going to be talking about the importance of the heart and also the key spiritual diseases of the heart. There are four main spiritual diseases of the heart: ostentation, which is riya; hasad, which is blameworthy jealousy; kibr, which is arrogance; and also ujub, which is kind of self-amazement. And we're going to go into those, how to deal with those, and also to continue and to talk about the importance of why we should be dealing with these matters, because everything you see manifested in the real world, manifested in our lives, is a derivative of our state of being, our state of heart. And this includes our politics, this includes the way we treat each other, this includes maybe the barakah or the lack of it that we have in our lives, this includes our unity as an ummah, this includes the way we deal with our parents and family, this includes everything. Everything we do really is a derivative of our state of being, of our state of heart. And this is why I believe this is the most important YouTube live that I would ever do, because it's focusing on something so important. Because sometimes we always focus on strategy, we focus on, I don't know, you know, these different type of methodologies. But at the end of the day, and the crux of the matter is, if your heart is not sound, if we don't have the ikhlas, if we do things with arrogance, if we have hasad and jealousy, if we have ostentation, riya, if we have this form of self-amazement, this ujub, then there'll be no barakah. And it's more like, this is what your state of being is how you relate to yourself, others, and Allah. And this is why we have to focus on this important topic, because if this is not right, then everything else is wrong from that point of view. So, Sheikh, my beloved Sheikh, it's good to see you. Haven't seen you for a while. And may Allah bless you and grant you and your family the best in this life and the akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you and your family and grant you everything that you wish and everything that is good for you. So, Sheikh, the first question, the first question I want to ask is, talk to us about the essential spiritual theological backdrop. Tell me about the heart. What is the spiritual heart? Why is it important in the Islamic tradition?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, ma ba'ad. First and foremost, jazakumullah khairan for having me on your show, Ustad Hamza. It's a pleasure to be on here. Daunting as well, as kind of we discussed some months ago. I normally shy away from doing these things. I kind of found my comfort zone, bi'idhnillah, Allah helped me to find my comfort zone 20, 25 years ago in writing. And I've kind of come out of my comfort zone. So doing these kind of video presentations, chats, podcasts, It's a new deal to me, and I'm kind of, you know, a bit hesitant, but alhamdulillah, you've been very encouraging and very persistent, alhamdulillah, mashallah. Okay, so the question and the whole theme is, you're quite right, you're absolutely right in saying that, in one sense, this is the whole crux of the matter. It's the whole crux of a person's life, religion, connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not because Islam only cares about or gives guidance on inward matters. No, absolutely not. For the vast majority of us Muslims, we're more focused on the outward matters and the outward law of Islam, to the extent that there are a fair amount of Muslims who are kind of overall oblivious about the fact that there is an inward law of Islam as well. There are laws that tell us how to outwardly pray, outwardly fast, outwardly avoid the haram, outwardly fulfill obligations, so on and so forth. But there are inward laws, or spiritual laws and spiritual ethics and technology that Islam, it's the revelation, teaches us in terms of how to make the outward prayer an inward reality, the outward fast, an inward fast, the outward pilgrimage, an inward meaningful pilgrimage, so on and so forth. And the center of all of that, which won't come as a surprise to your listeners, to the audience today, is actually the spiritual heart. And though this is something, alhamdulillah, that more and more people are becoming aware of, that actually the spiritual heart is, in one sense, the be-all and the end-all. In fact, the spiritual heart is the locus of the divine gaze. You're familiar, obviously, with the hadith in Sahih Muslim, and I'm sure your audience is as well, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Inna Allaha la yanzuru ila ajsamikum wa la ila suwarikum walakin yanzuru ila qulubikum wa a'malikum." Indeed, God doesn't look at your forms or your appearances, but he looks at your hearts and your actions. The heart, to see if it's full of love of Allah, sincerity to God, commitment to him, surrender to him, loving submission to him, and the actions, to see if those actions are in conformity to Allah's revelation, to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought of religion, worship and submission. So the divine gaze is on the actual heart. And in fact, it's the heart that sees, the spiritual heart that sees or doesn't see. It's the spiritual heart, the Quran teaches us, that has the true vision or lacks the true vision. So, for example, in Surah Al-Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا أَوْ أَذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. Haven't they traveled through the earth? Haven't they traveled through the land? And have they hearts by which they understand, or ears by which they hear? فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبْصَارِ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. But it is not the heart of the eyes in the head that go blind, rather it is the hearts in the chest that become blind. And there are other verses in the Quran that speak about the heart going blind. And once the heart is blind, subhanAllah, we're in big trouble. So that alone just reinforces how you started off this session, by saying that really the inward spiritual matters, the matter of the spiritual heart, the spiritual soul, is in one sense the be-all and the end-all. And it's something that I think it might be safe to say, or at least fair to say, that we don't really give it enough attention Back in the mid-80s, when I kind of started my journey in Islam, I was born into a Muslim family. But I'm talking about when you become consciously, religiously practicing, as opposed to just I'm born into a Muslim family. The idea of the inward law and the importance of the heart, it's not that it wasn't there. I think every Muslim at some level intuits that the spiritual heart is important and it has its place and there has to be a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't think any Muslim, even a two-day-old convert, would be oblivious to this, but it's probably not as clear in our minds as it should be, and they're not central enough in our practice as it ought to be. I think that's really a fair thing to say for many Muslims. And when I started out, it was almost unheard of discussions like this. And by the end of the 90s, coming into the new millennium, more and more people were speaking about this, were teaching this, and more books came out to help the cause, inshallah. So in that sense, there is a lot of progress that has been made. But it's still an issue. It's still an issue. So I'm getting some notes from my wife saying that people can't hear and there's tapping on the screen, or there's tapping sound. Sorry. So some people can't hear and there is tapping sounds or tapping noise.
Yeah, I mean the tapping sound. Okay. Okay, so people can hear, it's just the tapping sound. I don't know how to deal with that. Everything is fine on my end.
I'm not too sure.
I think we should just carry on anyway. And then we'll find a way to sort it out, inshallah. Just try and maybe raise your voice a little bit more, inshallah.
Okay. So today we're at the stage whereby I think a lot of Muslims, especially when they become more conscious of wanting to practice their deen, their religion, they are aware that there is this important element of spirituality, of the inward law, of inward purification. But then we come to the issue of how, where, you know, where does one begin? One begins by first really understanding what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said about the heart. Once we have an overall awareness of the spiritual technology of the heart, that the Quran and the Sunnah go out of their way to try to explain. So, for example, the Quran says, and it's something that the verse that you alluded to right at the beginning, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنَتَ اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. That day, meaning the day of judgment, when neither wealth nor children will avail anyone except he who comes to Allah, or he who brings to God a heart that is sound, a qalbun saleem. Subhanallah, a qalbun saleem. But what is this saleem qalb? What is this sound, wholesome heart? It's a heart that is filled with la ilaha illallah, filled with the love of Allah, filled with the fear and awe and the majesty of God, filled with the hope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, filled with love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and love of imitating his way, filled with yearning for Allah in the hereafter over and above living in this material world. And these descriptions of the heart, Allah doesn't want us to make claims about it. Allah wants us to live it. Otherwise, you know, you go on Facebook profile pages and there it is, my little Facebook profile pic is I love Allah, I love the Prophet, I've got it on my bumper sticker on my car and whatever. It's not really what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really asking us. He's asking us, is there love in my heart of him, of the deen, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Is there love of Allah in the heart such that it reforms my life and connects me in a way with him that he's pleased with? Not an egotistical love. This is how I think I should express my love of God. love of God to me is sentimentality, fluffiness, you know, that fluffy spirituality. Let me light a candle, let me just feel good. That's not really what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking that my spirituality must be rooted to submission. It's so important, the heart and its spirituality and submission is so important that that really we're in danger unless we come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his grace with a qalbun salim. Let me just say a few more words about the heart, and then maybe I'll stop there for a time being. So a well-known hadith, and it's a hadith that again you mentioned or alluded to, ala inna fil jasadi mudgha idha salahat salah al jasadu kulluhu wa idha fasadat fasad al jasadu kulluhu ala huwa al qalb. So hadith in Bukhari or Muslim. Indeed, there is a piece of flesh in the body. If that piece of flesh be whole and sound, all of the body is whole and sound. If that piece of flesh be diseased and corrupted, all of the body is diseased and corrupted. Allah wahi al-qalb, that piece of flesh is indeed the heart, the spiritual heart. So depending upon how corrupt or sound my heart is, will reflect on the rest of my body. It's also vice versa as well, but let's stick with this way. When there is darkness in the heart, sins, disobedience, rebelliousness against God, being lackadaisical in terms of making that journey to Allah, or just metaphorically you're driving so fast through the roads of this world that the signs of Allah just pass me by and I can't be bothered to slow down and read them and kind of work out the implications. When the heart is that blinded, that oblivious, it will show on the lens, and ultimately there's serious consequences. There is paradise and there is also hell. That's a small point that I'd like to make, and I keep on making this, and people sometimes become slightly surprised why one has to make this point again and again. That spirituality in Islam, it's an unfortunate word. Spirituality is really not the word that you know, that is useful, only because it can mean 101 different things to 101 different people. But you know, kind of, we're limited in vocabulary. What can we translate? What can we use instead? So I'll use spirituality. But spirituality in Islam is not about feelings. It is linked in totality with surrender and submission to Allah. But it's not that slavish, grudging submission. I have to pray and I have to fast. But rather, it's a submission born of joyous love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, joyous hope, gratitude to Allah. And it's, but how can the heart do that without knowing Allah? How can the heart do that without trying? How can the heart do that without certain spiritual precepts being set in place? So this piece of flesh has to be really safeguarded. And the final point I'd like to make, just as an introduction, the Quran speaks about purification of the heart or purification of the soul. At the moment, they're one and the same thing. And there is no great practical benefit in trying to work out the difference between, well, what is the difference between the spiritual heart and the spiritual soul? If one does want to dig into this, even though I think it has very little practical benefit, then Marvels of the Heart, the Kitab Ajaib al-Qulub, by Imam al-Ghazali in his Ihya al-Mudin, that chapter or that book on the marvels of the heart. There's a translation of it, a beautiful translation of it in English, The Marvels of the Heart. One could read there, and it's a very long, deep read where he discusses the difference between the spiritual heart and the spiritual soul. And I'm pretty sure that if most people were to read it, more than 70 people would say, mashallah, that's nice. But it actually hasn't changed the price of bread. And that's something we need to be aware of. In the end, what Allah loves from us is amal, is action. Whether it's the action of actions of the heart or the actions of the limbs. And knowledge of the heart, knowledge is a means to those two actions. In fact, Imam al-Shafi'i says, as you might recall, that ilm al-nafi', beneficial knowledge, is knowledge that either produces an action of the heart or an action of the limbs or both. And if it doesn't produce any of those actions, it's not beneficial knowledge. That's really good. Yeah, that's a really good rule of thumb to kind of for us to keep in mind. So the Quran, for example, midway through Surah Ash-Shams, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having sworn by various created objects, then he swears by the soul. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْحَمَهَا فَجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَهَا مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. By the soul and he who fashioned it or formed it and then inspired it with consciousness of what is right and wrong, or what is wickedness and what is righteousness. Successful is he who purifies it, and a failure is he who ruins it. Subhanallah. And a failure is he who ruins it. And so what does the Quran say? How do I go around purifying my soul? How do I go around getting a sound heart? How do I go about purifying my soul? Well, the Quran says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَحْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. As for those who strive for our sake, literally it means as for those who strive in us. But as for those who strive for our sake, we shall surely guide them to our ways. لَنَحْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا. Those who make jihad for our sake, we will guide them to our paths. And this jihad here, in this context, is a spiritual jihad. There's no difference of opinion about that amongst the scholars. And we call that in the language of spirituality, mujahada. And it's this mujahada, this spiritual striving, about which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith in the Musnad of Ahmad, and there's a similar hadith in the Sunan of Tirmidhi, al-mujahid, من جاهد نفسه في طاعة الله. The mujahid, the warrior. من جاهد نفسه في طاعة الله is the one who strives against his ego, his nafs, in obedience to Allah. If we take away obedience to Allah and obedience to his laws, obedience to the guidance that he sent his prophets and with, there is no spirituality, right? We can weep all the tears we want, and we could swoon as much as the next person might swoon, and we could be really tender, but if there isn't any obedience to Allah, Islam simply says that there is also no spirituality. Khalas. Why? Because the spiritual warrior, man jahada nafsahu fi ta'atillah, strives against his soul, his ego, in obedience to Allah. Whereas the ego, one of the four deadly enemies to this spiritual journey, is always trying to incite us to disobedience, to forget Allah, to rebel against his ways. One has to roll up their spiritual sleeves and strive against the temptations and the whisperings of the ego in order to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at least at the obligatory level of obedience to Allah, at least fulfilling the obligations and keeping away from the harams. Anything above that, brilliant. But at least keep fulfilling the obligations and keeping away from the harams, which is why the Prophet ﷺ says, and these will be my last two hadiths at this point, there's a long hadith, it's called the hadith of Wali, whoever shows enmity to a wali of mine, I shall be at war with him. The Prophet ﷺ says that Allah said this in a hadith Qudsi. And then the hadith continues, وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِ بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ مَفْتَرَتَهُ عَلَيْهِ. My servant doesn't draw closer to me. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. My servant doesn't draw closer to me with anything more beloved to me than the obligatory duties I've enjoined upon him. My servant doesn't draw closer to me with anything more loved by me than the obligations. So it's really important that we are clear that spirituality in Islam is not about feelings and sentiments. It's about meaningful, loving submission and surrender that slowly and steadily springs from a joyous, grateful, loving, remembering heart. And it starts step by step. But to use that phrase, that Covian principle, one starts with the end in mind. Where do I want to end up? My goal is God. My goal is Allah. My goal isn't Islam as an identity. My goal isn't Islam as culture. My goal isn't Islam as anything. My goal is Islam as the path to Allah, the only path now to Allah. If Allah isn't our goal, we could be reading religion with the wrong dictionary. So obligatory deeds are more beloved to Allah than anything else. And if it's not about love of Allah and he loves the obligatory deeds more, then what is spirituality about? The flip side of that, the other way, the Prophet ﷺ said, ittaqil maharim takuna a'bada an-nas. In the hadith in Bukhari, I think it is, ittaqil maharim. Guard against or beware of the haram matters, the forbidden. Takun a'bad an-nas, and you will be amongst the most devout of people, the most pious, the most spiritual of people. So it is really about internalizing the outward laws and the outward forms of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without the outward laws of praying and fasting and various other bits and pieces, without the outward law, there's nothing to internalize. It is internalizing the outward prayer to make it an inward prayer, the outward fast to make it an inward fast, and its intensification of perception, letting the heart become even more aware of Allah and his presence in our life. So that when we're looking out at the bigger world, we can just see the athar of Allah, the traces of Allah in everything. The wind is blowing, at least in my end of the world it is, outside the window. The wind is blowing, it's a big tree in someone's garden. We can think of it in terms of, well, we know wind and atmospheric pressure and so on and so forth. We might even think of it in terms of the angels of the wind doing God's command. But higher than that, this is ultimately Allah, who is the mover and the shaker of everything. That perception and the intensifying that perception is what Muslim spirituality is about, and trying to root that perception so that it's not just on in Ramadan or on those occasional beautiful gifted moments that Allah gifts us with spiritual openings, but it's general and constant. That is probably for most of us, if your audience is anything like myself, then it's going to be a lifelong process just to get even a few rungs on the ladder, but that is what it's about. And we hope more in Allah's grace to us than our actually being able to do all of what I've said.
What an introduction, that's amazing. What nearly caught me emotionally was when you mentioned joyous love and joyous hope to be filled in one's heart. That was a really interesting and special way of articulating it. So in summary, you know, true spirituality is to have a heart that's full of joyous love and adoration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and awe, to be awe with the majesty of Allah, to have this humility, and not to be have this kind of slave-like, you know, grudging attitude, but to be have a service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we're doing it out of joyous love and joyous hope, that we are serving and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And true spirituality really is about, first and foremost, ensuring that we move away from the haram, the forbidden things, and that we do the obligations. As you mentioned, the famous hadith Qudsi, that, you know, Allah loves the obligations. We come close to Allah. We are on the path to Allah's special love when we focus on the obligations, which is extremely important. And a spirituality without being submissive to Allah, a spirituality without preventing ourselves from going to the haram, and a spirituality without following the obligations, that is not true spirituality from that point. So we have to, make a demarcation between sentimentalism and being, you know, crying and having this like feelings of niceness and, oh my God, that's so amazing and deep, and actually those feelings that actually lead to true submission and lead to following the obligations. We can't be in a state of ghafla, of heedlessness and delusion, that just because we feel something that we want forgiveness and this verse sounds so nice, but yet we don't follow through with the actions. You know, we shouldn't be deluded in thinking that, you know, that's spirituality. Spirituality is yes, having those feelings, but those feelings actually manifesting themselves in true submission, out of joyous hope and adoration and love of Allah, and following the obligations and moving away from the haram. And this is very, very important. So this leads us nicely now to the sanctus locus, I think is called the true center of what's going on here, which is the heart, and how to deal with some of the key blemishes of the heart, as we mentioned, such as ujub, self-amazement, kibr, arrogance, hasad, blameworthy, jealousy, and riya, ostentation, and all the other, by the way, I learned this from you, and all the other spiritual diseases emanate from these four spiritual diseases. So really, if you want your heart to be in the right place to follow the obligations properly, to have true submission, to not fall for the haram, and to elevate yourself on that spiritual path, which is continued submission and deeper love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and continuing the obligations and the supergatory acts, then you need to start dealing with some of these blemishes. So let's now deal with each of these blemishes as best as possible. So maybe let's start off with, yeah.
So before we deal with the blemishes, would it be a useful idea that I mentioned the nafs, the ego, being one of the four deadly enemies. If we kind of got the idea of the four deadly things that stop us from fulfilling the obligations and avoiding the haram, then when it comes to the actual disease of the heart, or at least the main diseases that you've alluded to, then it might kind of sit in a...
Yeah, absolutely, way. Absolutely. Bismillah.
So the scholars very early on, as the sciences were developing, as fiqh was developing as a science, Islamic law, as hadith was developing as a science, or Arabic language was developing as a science, around about the same time, the idea of the spiritual path in Islam, tazkiyatun nafs, purification of the soul, suluk, spiritual wayfaring to Allah, or to tasawwuf, Sharia-oriented Sufism, that was developing as a science. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, theirs was a whole, an undifferentiated whole. There was no compartmentalization of fiqh or adab or spirituality. It was just as a whole. But when you have such a pure light. When it's not that pure, when it's tainted, you're always going to get diffraction, and the white light breaks up through the prism into its various colors. And there you have that differentiation. So now we have this differentiation, which is fine. It's okay. It's not a bad thing at all. And they kind of generally worked out that actually there are, if you look at the revelation, the Quran and the Sunnah, there are four things, that there are four main enemies to fulfilling this inward and outward surrender of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at least by fulfilling the obligations and keeping away from the haram. One of my sheikhs makes this point, and he makes it quite often. One of my sheikhs in spiritual matters, Hafizullah ta'ala, he says that when many Muslims today hear this, that, oh, keep away from the haram, what comes into their mind more often than not is, well, I don't murder, I don't steal, I don't commit fornication, for example, and therefore, well, what else is there? I've kind of kept away from the haram, and I don't eat pork, for example. I don't drink wine. And mashallah, that's mashallah. We if Allah has made our lives like that, we need to express thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the grace and the kindness to keep away from those prohibitions. But they're not the only prohibitions. More often than not, other clear-cut prohibitions fill our lives in a way that, and this is not an encouragement by any means, in a way that had I just had one bite of a haram pork sandwich, it might have been less sinful than actually the harams that come in my daily life. So for example, we are a visual age. That's understandable. We're not like kind of 1930s Britain just listening into the BBC World Service or the radio or whatever. We're a visual culture. But that does obligate upon us mindfulness in vision, mindful watching TV, mindful watching Netflix, mindful watch. I mean, the ideal would be chuck TV, chuck Netflix. But being realistic and a sense of realism is that for many people, it's going to be there in their lives. So what is the obligation? The obligation has to be mindful watching. There are just things that it's haram for me to see, even if it's just common culture, but it's haram for me to see. I have to avert my gaze, lower my gaze, switch the channel in the old, being old school, but definitely avert my gaze. And yet we can actually watch TV in a way where there's no mindful watching and haram images are coming into us. Well, that haram, let's just say for an hour or 2 hours or, however, is probably worse than sipping a glass of wine or just biting into a pork sandwich, God forbid. I'm mentioning these things so that not to become fiqhi obsessed, but just to show that how shaitan has kind of distracted us and blinded us to certain obvious things. So for example, one more example, but there are quite a few. I'm not saying there are hundreds, but there are quite a few. The most obvious ones are with the tongue. It's very easy to backbite, to slander, to spread gossip in a way that splits people. And all of those are major sins. Those aren't just sins, they're major sins. But given more subtle examples, let's stick with the position of the jurists, that one of two legitimate positions that a Muslim lady, can show her face and her hands. Brilliant, fine. But can a Muslim lady, according to the Quran, when the Quran says that, referring to Arab women at the time of the Prophet, that the Quran says, do not stamp your feet in order to draw attention to yourself. The idea being that many of them wore anklets as common custom, ankle bracelets, or they called anklets, ankle bracelets with little bells or jingles on them. So if you kind of stamped your foot or ran, you could hear a little bit of jingles. So the Quran says, do not stamp your feet so as to draw attention to yourself. Now, the nature of the Quran is not saying this is only prohibited if you're wearing ankle bracelets, because the idea is not ankle bracelets as it is drawing attention to ourselves in oneself in a way that one shouldn't do or one doesn't have to do. So a woman can show her face and hands, but is it pleasing to Allah that a Muslim lady, and this is not questioning the rest of her deen, this is just one issue, and I suspect that many other, you know, many well-intended sisters, as probably many well-intended brothers, don't realize this, but is it permissible for a Muslim sister to maybe have a little bit of makeup on and then have a profile pic on social media that is where she would, you know, it's the type of picture that she might show her husband or her mum and dad, but not publicly, which will draw attention to herself. And she doesn't have to be an Einstein to know that that could happen, because the Quran also talks about men being weak. The Quran also talks about men being weak. So the Muslim woman's voice is very beautiful. Then the Quran says, not even the hadith, the Quran says that do not beautify your voice, because in the hearts of men there is sickness. Well, in the eyes of men, in our eyes there is sickness as well. And even though we should be lowering the gaze, which is what the obligation upon us, but the obligation upon a sister is not to have such a profile pic, for example. And just imagine, these are the type of, well, and there is no difference amongst the juries. They might differ about how, you know, is it absolutely haram or makruh tahrima, but most would probably say it's haram, okay? But it's, so being wrong, there's no doubt about it, but look how it's become just part and parcel. We don't think at all. So keeping away from the haram needs to be an active, conscious thing through knowledge, so that harams don't become normalized. Better to commit a haram knowing it's a haram for which I can repent, than to try to twist the revelation and, you know, torture it in a particular way. Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad calls it Guantanamo style tafsir, that if you torture and prod the texts in a particular way, you can get the religious text to say whatever you want them to say. Rather just know, this is the normative teaching of Islam. I did something haram, Allah forgive me for my weakness and save me from myself. Brilliant. That is more pleasing to Allah. That is the spiritual path. So it's really important that in this halal and haramness, that one, we be alert, two, that we regularly check ourselves, and three, one of the best ways is to learn the basic obligations from a madhab-based teaching, and maybe once a year with a sheikh or a sheikha, or even by oneself, read one of the small books that talk about the basic kabair, the basic sins of Islam. And then next year I'll read it again, because I might have forgotten half of them. And the Kitab al-Kabair, the book of enormity of the major sins, there are a few good translations from a few good classical books, inshallah.
So Sheikh, what you're saying here, basically, the examples you gave concerning the lowering the gaze and being mindful of the way we display ourselves, that example in particular is to give rise to the consciousness that we must have sound knowledge, sound revealed knowledge in ensuring that we maintain ethical Islamic normative practice, and that we keep to the obligations, we move away from the haram, and we don't fall into the trap of normalizing that which is blameworthy. Is that correct as a summary?
Absolutely, you're spot on. And there is, for this context, there is an underlying spiritual purpose, because in the end, the purity of the heart or the corruption of the heart, okay, the heart either receiving light from Allah or clouding itself in darkness, is very much linked to the inroads of the heart. the heart, the spiritual heart, is affected by what we see, what we hear, what we speak, what we touch, what we smell. Normally, it's the hearing and the seeing that are the bigger inroads, and also to do with the one's private parts, one's genitals, and what they do or don't do lawfully or unlawfully. And all of those things, the Prophet has told us, affect the heart. When a person commits a sin, a black stain is put upon his heart. If he repents and desists, then the black stain is cleansed. But if he continues, then the black stain continues to grow and grow and grow until it covers the whole of the heart. And then the Prophet also recited that verse. That is because of the rust on their hearts, because of what they've done, because of the sins that they've done. So the heart can become encrusted. And once it becomes rusted over, receiving the light from Allah, the light doesn't penetrate an encrusted heart.
So the question here is, the question is, how do we uncrust? So the uncrust, wouldn't that be tawbah, istighfar, dhikr? Because everything has a polish, and the polish of the heart is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah bless you. Absolutely, you're right. You're absolutely right. It has to be tawbah regularly. It has to be trying to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for no other reason than it's a polish, but there are 101 other reasons why dhikr should be done, because it's one of the great ways to inspire the heart to divine love. So it's a polish. But the point being is, Shaitan has seduced many of us to thinking that I'm actually okay. I mean, I can do better religiously, Islamically, but on the whole, I'm okay. Not realizing that actually maybe my kind of day-to-day life is actually filled with quite a lot of harams. It's a question that a lot of people ask. I've been praying and fasting. I've even gone to 3 or 4 pilgrimages. I haven't got that kind of consequence, that kind of spiritual fruits that I would have expected isn't there. And the spiritual masters quite often say, well, it's so common that this question is asked. And the answer is as common, which is many people will do good religious deeds. They will, especially, for example, British Muslims are, mashallah, Allah's blessed them, that they will give a lot of charity throughout the year, but particularly in Ramadan. We are, alhamdulillah, very generous communities of people, of Muslims. So they will do good, but they might not keep away from the haram as they should. And the example of that, one of my sheikhs said, hafdhahullah ta'ala, is like getting the best central heating system in the house, getting the best boiler, double glazed windows and everything like that, and it's all perfect. Winter comes along, very biting winter, and then one's in their room saying, why is it so freezing in the house? So the first thought is, oh, heating isn't on. But one goes and checks the radiators, boiling hot. One goes and checks the boiler, it's pumping away as it should. So one scratches their head and thinks, why is the cold still coming in? It's because the windows are open. And it's let the chill in. It's not that there's no point, but it defeats the point of having the central heating on if I've left all the windows wide open. It's similar to doing good deeds, central heating on, but leaving the windows open, doing haram, and the result of that chilly haram kind of kill off any benefit of the heat of the heating system. And in this day and age, a number of arbab al-qulub, a number of spiritual masters have said, looking at our condition, that actually this is a day and age that if people could generally keep haram out of their lives, Allah in his kindness will raise them to a daraja, a degree, a level, that had we been 300, 400, 500 years ago, it would have been considered a bit trivial, a bit standard and basic. But for this day and age, given the temptations, given the diversions, given the difficulties, making mujahada against the haram fulfilling the obligations, obligations of the tongue, obligations of the eyes, keeping the tongue away from haram, keeping the eyes and ears away from haram, is probably the work of a saint of God in this day and age.
SubhanAllah. So what I'm gathering here is as well is that there are spiritual blind spots or knowledge blind spots that we have that we need to be aware of, because sometimes we think, you know, I'm praying five times a day, everything is fine, but because of, by virtue of maybe a lack of knowledge, by virtue of our current society, by virtue of some things that are forbidden that have been normalized and we think it's okay, those things can be a means to darken our hearts and we don't even know. And that becomes a blind spot for us. And we're thinking, why is nothing changing in my life? I'm supposed to be, you know, at least someone who is a good Muslim, but I'm not feeling it. Or, you know, I'm facing calamities in my life that maybe someone of my standard shouldn't face. But the point is, we have to really, and that is really maybe a part of the ego. It's the spiritual ego, which is the worst type of ego, because we think we're okay, but we're blinded to the fact that, hold on a second, your whole week is full of haram, forbidden things, and you weren't even aware. Things that you say, things that you see. I mean, social media is full of haram.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And it's become normalized. And that is affecting our hearts. As you said, these are windows into our heart, and it can darken our hearts and make it crusty. Okay, so this is great. So how do we now lead this now onto the four spiritual diseases and getting somewhere into dealing with some of these diseases?
If we remember then that the ego, the nafs, the lower nafs, takes us away from obedience. If we remember that dunya in its material attractions is always enticing us away. What is the life of this world except lahum wa lab, play and amusement? If we recall also that shaitan, okay, works on our weak nafs and whispers, which is why, oddly enough, even though most spiritual masters say the nafs is the greatest enemy, but if we look in the Quran, the enmity of the nafs is hardly mentioned in comparison to the enmity of shaitan. I mean, shaitan compared to nafs is mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times over. And they square the circle by saying that's because shaitan whispers are more effective to a weakened soul when the person is at that egotistical level. But you know, shaitan, you who believe enter into Islam wholeheartedly, and don't follow the footsteps of shaitan, because he to you is a clear avowed enemy. But notice how and I know you know this, but it's interesting how Allah says, وَلَا تَتَّبِيُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ, and don't follow the footsteps of the devil, of Satan. Why not, and do not follow Satan? Because quite often, being the strategist he is, and he's been around a long time as well, longer than we have anyway, he kind of knows that if I kind of like give them an obvious thing, many religious people say, no, no way. So let me just lead them bit by bit, khutuwat to shaitan. So Allah says, don't follow even the footsteps of shaitan. So the nature of Allah's mercy in the Sharia, here by Sharia, I'm talking about the outward law. The outward law is there to preserve inward purity and just to keep the path of salvation or sanctification open to us. We can either look at Allah's Sharia as, oh, these just rules that are just kind of pushing me down, or we can see the Sharia as a joyous gift that saves us from us. So Allah has not only, in this case, following the footsteps of shaitan. All right, so there is zina, fornication, adultery. Okay, clearly haram, right? Okay. But don't follow the footsteps. Normally one doesn't just zero to the end. There are steps. Okay, a nod and a wink, flirtatious speech, so on and so forth, as is known. So actually, being alone, khalwa, so actually those things become prohibited as well. Because more often than not, they lead to the end thing. So shaitan, and the last one is hawa, whims and desires, which is probably what characterizes us today. Even religious people, even Allah forbid, us as sheikhs and da'is and ustaz and scholars and whatever, sometimes whims and desires come in the way. I mean, I don't want to talk about certain things which are counterculture, because I might lose my social media following, right? And things which are clear-cut haram. I mean, some of this is the fault of sheikhs and scholars like myself, okay, and teachers like myself, who we should be making it clear on the pulpit what is haram. We don't have to say it in an aggressive way. We don't have to wag our finger. We can say it lovingly, but it needs to be said. And if we remain silent, like, for example, on the profile pics, pictures, if we remain silent, why shouldn't many of the lay Muslims think, oh, it must be okay? But once we start down that road, it's a slippery slope. So Hawa, the Quran says, have you not seen him who takes his Hawa as his God? We have. We just need to look in the mirror. We see it every day. So those are the four enemies that stop us from fulfilling the obligations or throwing us into the haram. That's what they call the outward mujahada, to strive against those four enemies: the ego, the devil, worldliness, and false whims and desires, to make it obedient, so that we're in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is an inward mujahada, or spiritual struggling, which is taming and training the heart, and this is where we'll come on to the four diseases, taming and training the heart through gratitude, through love, through remembrance of Allah, such that the heart becomes attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, learns to be present with Allah, to have hudur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously essential to this is the idea of restraining the heart from certain things. So the outward mujahada, do the obligations, keep away from the prohibitions, but we're going to have to spiritually struggle against those four enemies. The inward mujahada is training the heart through shukr, mahabba, and dhikr. Shukr, mahabba, dhikr. Gratitude, love, divine remembrance, so that it becomes attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We fall in love with God, subhanAllah. But that, and it's a circular thing. The more we do of the inward, the more success Allah will give us in the outward mujahida. And the more we do the outward mujahida with consciousness of the inward mujahida, the more Allah will deepen our inward mujahida. But if we only do the outwards, not without the consciousness of the inward law, we could end up, God forbid, like Khawarij, outwardly very, very rigid on the outward law, but wow, they were really devoid of something inward. Right.
Okay, good. So this is what I'm getting now. So what we focused on in this section is the kind of the four main obstacles in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one way of protecting all of that is by following the obligations, first and foremost, the obligations that have been expressed in the Quran, in the prophetic tradition, such as your five daily prayers, giving your zakah, going to Hajj, the five pillars, etc., etc. And the kind of enemies to that, enemies to being submissive and obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the hawa, is your desires, is shaitan himself, is worldliness, and the other one was your ego or your whims.
Whims, ego, worldliness, devil.
And devil, okay, good. Whims, ego, worldliness, and the devil. So those are the kind of barriers to fulfilling the obligations, and therefore that is a barrier to connecting ourselves with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being submissive to Allah, and being actually on that spiritual path. And now we're moving on to the inner kind of spiritual diseases in the heart, as we mentioned in the beginning, riya, ostentation, ujub, self-amazement, hasad, blameworthy, jealousy, and kibar and arrogance. And those are linked. So when you focus on the inward, it will deal with things like protecting yourself from shaitan, from lowly desires, from worldliness, and from your ego. So there is a kind of almost like a symbiotic relationship between the diseases in the heart and what you just and the four main enemies to submissiveness and being connected to Allah and following the obligations. Great, good.
I like the way you summarize these parts, mashallah.
I'm actually learning. I wrote them down. Great. So now let's, because we've done an hour, would you believe it? It's felt like 10, 15 minutes. Yeah. So we have around 15 minutes because when it comes to lives and even recordings, people have a short... So people need to you know, the attention span in these days and age, these days and this age is limited. So let's move on to the spiritual diseases of the heart now. And inshallah, in the future, we could unpack more other, zoom in on some of these topics even more, inshallah. So let's start, shall we start with ujub, self-amazement?
Yeah. So people like Imam al-Ghazali and Ibn al-Qayyim and others, they say, really, you can boil down the spiritual disease to four main ones. Four main spiritual diseases of the heart, which if we began to take care of these four diseases, it would probably stop other diseases sprouting, because all the other diseases sprout from these four. In fact, this is an inherited tradition, because if you look at Galen and some of the ethical writings of the Greeks, and they speak about these four as well within their own frames of reference as well. So it's kind of a universal thing. And they tend to be, as you've quite rightly mentioned, riya, showing off, or ostentation in acts of worship. Which, if you don't mind, if I can just start with that, which is the one that actually in this social media age, it becomes more challenging than ever before. Showing off riya, from the word ra'a, to be seen. I want my acts to be seen. So someone will pat me on the back, sing my praises, give me accolades. Whereas my goal should have been purely for Allah and His pleasure and whatever reward that He gives. I'm now also perhaps looking for reward and praises of other people, or worse than that, that was my whole intention in the beginning, people, not Allah. That's a worse form of riya, but riya also is Allah is my goal and people also become my goal. We need to get to a stage where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala look kindly upon us, whereby Allah is my goal, full stop. That's the end of the sentence. There's nothing else to it. In this day and age, it is difficult. You know, when we look back, Ustad Hamza, I mean, I say this with trepidation. I say this feeling, to be perfectly honest, I say this feeling a bit hypocritical. Because when we look back at the early Muslims, our venerable Salaf, they would pass the buck. So someone asked one of the scholars of the early Islam a fatwa. He would say, "Oh, go and ask that person. Go and ask that mufti." And then the person would go to that mufti, and that mufti would say, "Go and ask that mufti." And we have two or three reports which say, "I went and did that until I came back down to the first person, who then said, oh, okay, I'll answer it now, because no one else has answered it. I can't leave a vacuum. There's an obligation to fulfill here." But the idea was that they had such an intense connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of their fear. And their fear, unlike our fear might be, and it's a healthy fear, our fear might be of Allah's punishment and hellfire. And that's a healthy fear. And that is a high iman. Perhaps we don't have that enough. Perhaps we don't have that enough because my Islam and my dawah now is a dawah that only talks about love of Allah. I don't want to talk about fear of Allah because I'll upset some people. It's not what people want to hear. But so it's a healthy fear, but their fear of Allah was less fear of the punishment of the hellfire and more fear of that he would turn away from them and not be pleased with them. Ibn Rajab speaks about the fear of the Salaf, that their fear wasn't so much of hellfire, but of the Lord not allowing them to see him on the Day of Judgment, not raising them up in his presence. Because the lover at that level fears nothing than to displease the beloved. And because of their intense fear, they weren't keen to answer religious knowledge unless push came to shove. That reflects on their sincerity, that it was so much for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn al-Jawzi, subhanAllah, Ibn al-Jawzi he says that one of the early Muslim scholars who used to be a religious teacher in the mosque, he used to teach and there would be a few people, a handful of students he had. And one day he came to the masjid and there were tens of people in his class, like 20, 30, 40. He got up and he left. He didn't teach because he didn't want to be known. Now, it is true that the great scholarly saints from the past did manifest sincerity in different ways. They didn't all went, oh, I've got a class of 50 now, I'm not going to teach. No, some people were teaching classes of 1,000, right? But and that wasn't insincerity. But it is a matter of taking stock of our own selves. Or, subhanAllah, I was going to put you on the spot, but let me try to generalize this. Or, for example, I mean, it's just unimaginable today for someone who has a high social media profile to not continue bigging up themselves. Well, I've got 50,000 social media followers. Let me get to the 100,000 mark and then 150,000, then get, and I'll do whatever. It's totally against the grain. It's counterculture for someone of such a high profile to say that, okay, well, I've actually, alhamdulillah, Allah's blessed me with these followers. Actually, I believe this alim or this person should be exposed to the Muslim community because they can give something I can't. We just don't think like that anymore. Thinking like that is a gift of sincerity, true sincerity. But we don't, because we want to hog all of the intention, all of the attention. Imam Ash-Shafi radiallahu anhu says, never did I debate with someone except that I hoped that the truth would be made manifest on his tongue, on the tongue of my opponent. Because Shafi wasn't interested in being patted on the back. He was just interested in God's truths being made manifest to humanity. And therefore, it doesn't matter who says it. So much so that he also says, this Bisanad Sahih, both of these are Sahih Sanad, authentic narrations, that I would love for my work to be spread without my name being attached. I mean, that is ikhlas, totally stripped of ego. it is just so unimaginable. This Quraysh imam, okay, who hails from the prophetic tribe, is not famous because he hails from the prophetic tribe. Allah gave him tawfiq because of this type of selflessness in terms of the ego not being there.
So, Sheikh, what we're saying here, what you're saying here is riya, ostentation, is doing acts of worship for anything other than Allah. So in order for our acts of worship to be sound, we have to be doing it solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which could mean solely because He is worthy of the act by virtue of the fact that He is worthy of worship and that we love Him. It could be for His divine reward, and it could be to prevent ourselves from the hellfire. We could do it for any of those reasons or all of those reasons, but riya is when we do it for something other than those reasons. And you've given great examples in our salaf and our pious predecessors on, you know, the way they would love God's truth to be manifest, which is very powerful. You said God's truth to be manifest even if they're wrong. So they have given up their right to be right for the sake of Allah, because they want God's truth to be manifest. And you've mentioned examples of social media. You've mentioned examples of our scholars and our scholarly tradition where they would love the work to be available to everybody, even if their name is not on it. Yeah, and this is extremely powerful. So, and riya is very dangerous because it means our actions, our acts of worship, are not accepted. And more than that,
it's not only that they're not accepted, they're rejected, but it's a major sin.
Yes,
it's from the
subhanAllah.
Darkness upon darkness. I mean, just having our deeds.
We're all in trouble. Then we're all in trouble. Social media. Yeah, social media. If the pious predecessors were alive today, I think the default position would be that social media is haram. I honestly, because, you know, look, I'm going to give you an insight here, right? I'm supposed to be involved in public work, the dawah, blah, 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 blah. But I'm telling you something. There are prominent and popular people online. Their criteria for success, consciously, and I would even argue subconsciously, and I've had these discussions behind the scenes, their metric for success is how many views, how many likes.
Absolutely. And to add to that,
and that is going to destroy us.
Indeed. And to add to that, it's not just how many likes, but how many bottoms on seats can we get, for example, for a conference, not the quality of the speaker.
Yes,
subhanAllah. And what that does is, if from top downwards, that's the rot. That's really worrying.
And well, we absolutely.
We need to reevaluate this whole thing.
I agree.
Social media vis-a-vis riya. How we do that, I have no idea. But you're right. Riya, working in our private lives on riya. Is really important. One of the ways, just to, so if my, for example, my fard prayer, let's just say my fard prayer, okay, when I end up praying my fard prayer, say in jama'ah, in public, how is that to when I maybe have to pray my fard prayer not in public for whatever? If there is a similarity, then inshallah that's indicative of sincerity, of some level of sincerity. If it's that, very usually my public prayer is far more pious, right, outwardly, than my private prayer, there is a huge concern there. And one of the ways we try to do this is what the spiritual masters say, just sincerity is to forget creation by focusing on the creator. If people weren't there, pretend there was no one on this earth and I was meant to pray a prayer, how can I show off in front of anyone? Because there isn't anyone to show off in front of.
Okay, great. So this is one of the solutions to ostentation. One of the solutions to ostentation is to forget the creation and to remember the creator by really understanding that your reward and everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what Allah can give you, no one can replace that or can challenge that. And it's very important for us to have an akhirah-centric mindset that, you know, if you're doing these acts of worship for other than Allah, you are destroying your akhirah, which is eternal. And compare it to a finite dunya, a finite worldly existence, is nothing. I mean, trying minus 80 from infinity. It's still infinity mathematically. So it's actually meaningless. Excuse me. It's meaningless to do these acts of worship for other than Allah. So have an akhirah-centric mindset and have a God-centric mindset that you imagine that creation is not there and it's just Allah and you're doing it just for Allah. And reaffirm within your mind and your heart that your actual state in the akhirah, in the hereafter, is contingent on this issue. So excuse me. So that's one of the solutions to riya. So because of time, let's move on to the next one that you want to talk about, inshallah.
Ujub.
Now this one, self-amazement. Oh my God. You know when I learned this? I learned this from you, I think about 6 months ago.
Subhanallah.
And I realized, oh my God. Because I actually didn't know it was a spiritual disease. And I realized that self-amazement, you could be amazed with your abilities on your own, and it's still a spiritual disease.
Absolutely.
For example, I'm writing an essay. I'm like, wow, how did I articulate that point? Now, the problem here is this. Many times I'm thinking, well, I'm not showing off, so there's no one to show off to, so it's not a spiritual disease. But in actual fact, it is. And the reason it is because you're attributing intrinsic ability and power and greatness to yourself, where in reality, as the Quran says, it was not you that threw, it was Allah that threw, right? It's because of Allah that you even have the ability to articulate yourself. It's because of Allah that you have the ability to put words together. It is because of Allah that you have an aql, an intellect. It's because of Allah that you're able to put sentences together. It's because of Allah you can express yourself. It's because of Allah that you have a mind. It's all because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you should be grateful that you've been given that ability, which really is because of Allah, not you. So if you're in a state of ujub, self-amazement, you're in a state of heedlessness, because that wasn't really you. It was because of Allah. And if you have done anything good, it should increase humility and it should increase the fact of you appreciating Allah's majesty and greatness, because this so-called goodness that you've done is only a manifestation of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not you, you scum. And that's it. And I've seen ujub throughout my life. Even, you know, especially philosophers, right? So when you're studying postgrad stuff, philosophers have the greatest ujub. You're like, wow, I came up with an argument. Hold on a second. Who is the source of the aql? Who's the source of intellect? Who's the one who is al-hakim, al-alim, who has the totality of knowledge and wisdom? Who has the picture? We just have the pixel. All of this stuff is only because Allah has allowed it, and the source of that is Allah. And you are just the empty tool that Allah has used in order to manifest His names and attributes in the real world. So, reason I'm a bit passionate on this is because when you teaching me this thing on ujub, I'm like, subhanAllah, du'at especially online and offline, we suffer from self-amazement all the time. And I think therein lies the answer, which you taught me, which is, well, you need to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is the answer, really, because it wasn't really you. It's only because of Allah's mercy and because of His blessings in your life and because of who He is that you have been chosen to maybe express this idea or put this together. It's because of Allah, it's not you. So that should increase humility, and it should increase tawbah, and it should increase gratitude. If we don't have those three things as a result of doing something good, then we've messed up. And that's very interesting. Even in da'wah organizations, we pat ourselves on the back. Oh, I've got so many shahadas. But what does Allah say in the chapter of the victory? That when Allah says, you know, when you see the crowds of people coming to Islam, Allah says, tawaba, do tawbah. go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't pat yourself on the back. Yeah, and you know, we have to increase in humility, in gratitude and tawbah if we have this sense of ujub. And if anything good happens in our lives, we have to increase those things. And if we don't, we're heedless. So, indeed. I mean, yeah, so sorry for going on a rant. The reason I'm so passionate on this is because you brought this insight
into it. So well, yeah. Mashallah, which saves me, mashallah, you've explained it so well and so passionately. Barakallah, may Allah bless you, may Allah increase you in goodness. So, you know, then I can just add one or two things around it then. So if we just remember that ujub is from ajaba, ajaba means to be amazed. It's talking about when someone is amazed with their own selves or own abilities. So it's a type of conceit or self-conceited. I'm self-conceited. And that happens precisely because of you said, because of what you said. We don't lift our gaze to Allah, but instead we focus our gaze on ourselves. So it's still ourselves. I'm still at the center. Allah should be at the center, but I'm now at the center. So I'm impressed with my achievement, my accomplishments. I'm impressed with my dawah or whatever, my prayer and whatever. But rather, as Ibn Athaillah says, rahmatullah alayh, one of the great spiritual masters of the 8th Islamic century, rejoice in obedience, not because it comes from you, but because it comes from Allah to you. So it is okay to be happy with oneself in terms of obedience, but only when the heart has been lifted up to God, that it's Allah who gave me, as you said, ma ramayta idh ramayta walakin Allahu rama. It wasn't you who threw when you threw, but it was God who threw. But we struggle with this ujub because we don't lift our gaze up enough to God, to Allah. And when there's negligence in doing that, shaitan just whispers a little bit more, and we then convince ourselves that we are achievers. It's Allah who helps us achieve. So when we talk about humility, part of humility in Islam is not doing anything, just being helpless. Just like slavehood in Islam. I'm an abd, you're an abd, we're ibadullah, slaves of God. I mean, we translate it as servants just to keep away from that, you know, that slave trade idea. But otherwise, it is slaves of God. Allah teaches us that we're his slaves, but he doesn't want us to live a slavish life. Likewise, Allah tells us to be humble and to realize that no one has any hawl or quwwah, might or ability, except Allah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So therefore, no one has any ability to accomplish. It's only Allah. So one of the root pillars of the spiritual tradition, which, if you're like me, you have to keep reminding yourselves that, yes, this is Allah, 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 is to understand that I have no ability. And that if I have done any good, it's just divine gift. What I do have that are my own are my sins. But any good, ma asabukum min hasanatin famin Allah, whatever good comes to you comes from Allah. And we have to, at least, it might start out with just, I'm saying it with my tongue, it's not really there in my heart, but we need to press on it, and just keep looking at the world and my life and say, and realizing that it's only Allah. And at some point, inshallah, we hope for divine kindness, that he would help lift our gaze from ourselves, which are really nothing. I mean, what have I done? And we can focus it on Allah. But one happened a bit, where there's a will, there's a way. There has to be the irada, the aspiration. But that's not a spirituality that many of us will be comfortable about, because the spirituality that many of us will be comfortable about, even as Muslims, where I'm at the center. But spirituality in Islam is actually taking me away. Is how do I remove myself from the center and make Allah the center?
Sheikh, this is perfect, because you know what I'm going to do? We'll summarize and end, because the other two spiritual diseases, kibr arrogance and hasad are actually one of the key diseases that are permeating the online space, especially in the dawah. So what I would like to do is to invite you in the next couple of weeks to come on and to really zoom in on these things, because I wanted to, because, you know, I feel there is a sense of responsibility on my shoulders as well to articulate, to change the paradigm. I don't feel like, look, how many of the du'at and mashayikh online, how many of them have created leaders? Like true leaders. It's very rare to find, because true leadership, in my view, is the leadership of the Prophet ﷺ. And he created true leaders, which were the Sahaba, and the Sahaba created the Tabi'een, and it continued. But these days and age, in this day and age, what we're doing, we're creating followers to the point where not only followers, but fans. And we're not creating people to go out there in the world to be beacons of light in a productive way, intellectually, socially, and spiritually. And I remember a few years ago in Chicago, this is about 6 years ago, I think, one brother, may Allah bless him, I even forgot his name, but may Allah bless that brother with paradise and the best in this life and the akhirah. He ripped into me. He said to me, Hamza, what are you doing traveling the world, giving these lectures and speakers? Who have you created? What have you actually done? And I remember I came back, and it was in this very office. I sat down with Muhammad Arshad at that time. He was the operations manager. And I started crying.
SubhanAllah.
I actually like really broke down. I was like, what am I doing? So I made a commitment after that. Not that I've always been true to that commitment, but I'm trying to educate and empower, to touch, move, and inspire in order for them to become leaders and to articulate a case for Islam, to become beacons of light. So to actually create those leaders. And I think that actually helped me write the book. It actually helped change my course into the way I was developing in Islam, because someone gave me that reminder. And this is why I want us to change the narrative. I know it's very hard, but the paradigm on the social media space, in order for us to move away from how many people are liking me and following me and watching me and subscribing to me, but how many people are truly touched, moved, and inspired. And that is a different metric, you know? Because I always say, like, there are some people, they have nearly 300,000 followers on YouTube, but when I've interacted with some of the followers or subscribers, it's like these people haven't really, really been touched, moved, and inspired. Yes, they may have an answered question, but have they been touched, moved, and inspired to the point that they elevate themselves to a degree that they become a beacon of light now? No. And that is a huge disservice to the tradition and a huge disservice to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because if we're going to be involved in this business, we need to elevate our standards and actually now start creating these leaders. And hasad, jealousy, and arrogance is a barrier to that, and especially in the social media, especially in the dawah field. And inshallah, I want to invite you in the next couple of weeks so we could zoom in on those topics and unpack that a little bit more. I know I've made a lot of statements now, but let's unpack that a little bit more. So let me just summarize everything that we've just done so far. So basically, we spoke about the heart, the importance of the spiritual heart in the Islamic tradition, that you won't be safe on the Day of Judgment unless you have a sound heart, that there's this like morsel of flesh, this piece of flesh in the heart. If it's sound, then the body is sound. And we also have to understand that Allah swears in the Quran, I think it's around 11 times. The only time Allah swears 11 times only for one topic. It's the surah that you mentioned, which is the one who purifies the soul succeeds. It's the only time in the Quran Allah swears 11 times, around 11 times, just for one topic, which is the purification of the heart, purification of the soul. So these are very important matters. And we need to learn to understand that, you know, our lack of knowledge of things also makes our heart crusty, because we could be blinded to, we could have blind spots that we're thinking we're living a halal life, a life that is pleasing to Allah. But because of lack of knowledge and lack of insight, we actually normalizing haram, normalizing disobedience. So we have to be very careful about that. You also mentioned about the four major barriers to fulfilling the obligations, because fulfilling the obligations primarily is the path to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Absolutely. And that is true spirituality, being submissive to Allah, not just having nice feelings and crying, But actually, you know, the hadith that you mentioned, Allah looks into your hearts and your actions. And there is a link between the two, because the actions are derivative of our state of being, our state of our hearts. So what is a barrier to that? You mentioned it's hawa, it's following your desires, your lowly desires. It's shaitan himself. It's being in love with the lowly aspects of the world, dunya, the lowly ephemeral aspects of the world. And it's your whims and your ego. So those things become like things that we have to struggle against in order for us to basically follow the obligations and to be submissive to Allah, to have the joyous love of Allah and the joyous hope in His reward. And then you said, well, we need to also focus on the four inner spiritual diseases, which are linked to the four barriers to the obligations and submissiveness, which we just discussed. These include ujub, self-amazement, riya, ostentation, kibr, arrogance, and hasad, jealousy. We spoke about ostentation, which is doing acts of worship for other than Allah, which is a major sin. And we need to basically have an akhirah-centric mindset in order to remove this from ourselves and to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also talked about ujub, which is self-amazement, and to, you know, understand that we're just empty tools that Allah uses in order to manifest His majesty, His names and attributes, and for our gaze to be focused on Allah, not to be focused on ourselves, as a solution to ostentation. And then we said we're going to deal with jealousy and kibr in the next couple of weeks, inshallah. So that's my summary. Give us your summary, Sheikh, and we'll close, inshallah.
May I read a passage from Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullahi alayhi?
Absolutely, absolutely.
Okay, so he writes in Al-Fawa'id, his small little notes on various matters, quite spiritual, he says, the wayfaring of one seeking Allah in the afterlife will not be found except with certain restraints, restraining one's heart to seek and desire only Allah, training it to turn away from other than Him, restraining the tongue from whatever isn't of benefit to it, training it to constantly remember Allah and whatever else increases it in faith and knowledge of Him, and restraining the limbs from sins and doubtful acts, training them to fulfill the obligations and recommendations. The seeker must not part with these restraints till he meets his Lord.
Beautiful. May Allah have mercy on the Sheikh. And may Allah bless you and your family. And JazakAllah for your time. I do appreciate it.
May Allah bless you.
No, not at all, Sheikh. So
increase you in goodness and cause people to continue benefiting with you and by you, inshallah.
I mean, make dua for me, because you're speaking to a very sinful servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So make dua for me. May Allah bless you and your family. And inshallah, we're going to touch base with yourself and the audiences in the next couple of weeks. Again, JazakAllah for your time. I know time is more important than money. It's the most important thing, because if we had 10 minutes left to live and I said, if you want another 10 days, give me all your wealth, you would easily throw all your wealth. And that shows how important time is. And as Allah swears by this as well. So you've given us something that is priceless. Not only your time, but also the knowledge itself as well. May Allah bless you and your family. Grant you and your family the best in this life and the akhirah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Your summaries were wonderful. Barakallahu feekum wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.